Immediately after being named Chancellor of Germany in 1933, Adolf Hitler appointed a chaplain named Ludwig Müller to be head bishop of the German church. Müller was a devoted member of the Nazi Party, and one of his first acts as bishop of the Third Reich was to rewrite, or as he called it, Germanize the Sermon on the Mount into the current way of thinking so it may be understood anew and grasped by German hearts. Poverty, mourning, meekness, and mercy were not acceptable Nazi values, so Müller removed them from his translation. And there would be no room in Nazi society for those who reflected poverty, mourning, meekness, and mercy. People like the Jew, the disabled, the gay, the communist, or the immigrant. In Müller's version, Jesus says, "Happy is the man who bears suffering like a man, for he will find the strength never to sink into despair." And instead of "blessed are the peacemakers," Müller's version said, "Happy are those who are at peace with their fellow Germans, for they do God's will." It sometimes seems, perhaps, that we as Americans have Americanized the Sermon on the Mount according to American values that are quite different from those Jesus sets forth in this sermon. The setting for the Sermon on the Mount takes us back to Moses. Some 1,200 years before Jesus, God called Moses out of Egypt up to Mount Sinai to give him the Torah, the law that would govern the lives of God's people. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses, called out of Egypt, standing up on a mount to deliver to the people the deeper meaning of the law that would usher in the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we have a collection of Jesus' teachings we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus lays out the vision of what God wants the world to look like and how he wants his followers to live. For the next 9 months, with periodic breaks, we will be looking closely at these revolutionary teachings of Jesus in the hopes of seeing more clearly than ever what it looks like to be followers of Jesus. But may I warn you now, these words of Jesus will at times sound like utter foolishness, especially to those of us who find the American way of life reasonable or appealing. We will be considering a radically new way to see and live in the world. The values of Jesus, we will find, in many ways are diametrically opposed to our dominant American values. American novelist Kurt Vonnegut pointed out that Christians often ask for the Ten Commandments to be posted in public places, but never the Beatitudes. We choose Moses over Jesus. "Blessed are the merciful in a courtroom," he asked. "Blessed are the peacemakers at the Pentagon?" I don't think so. A sure sign that we've perhaps misunderstood Jesus is that we do not find him shocking. To many of us, his words are like stones rubbed smooth by centuries of handling, turned into devotional sentiment, or just disregarded as impractical in the real world. Yet when Jesus spoke these words for the first time, jaws dropped, eyes widened, heads turned. Shane Claiborne was once invited to give the keynote address at a national youth conference. When he arrived, he quickly realized it was one of those conferences well planned by wonderful people with good intentions, but filled with a bunch of clutter and glitz, smoke and noise. Shane felt led to introduce some simplicity into that environment. So when his time came to speak, he scrapped the sermon that he had prepared, went up to the microphone, opened his Bible to Matthew, and for the next 20 minutes read the entire Sermon on the Mount. Then he sat down. The people at the conference were astonished and not sure what to do next. Some said it was the most profound moment they'd ever experienced. Others wanted their money back. What would you have thought? I sometimes wonder if we've lost the ability to be moved simply by hearing the words of Jesus. And we need a modern preacher to water them down for us and make them comfortably practical. Do we really buy in to the teachings of Jesus? Have we really listened to what he has to say? Among his most arresting words are the ones he opened with in this, his first public address. According to Matthew, as the crowd arrives, he climbs to the top of the hill to make sure they can see and hear him. He looks out and sees their tired and broken bodies. He sees their fearful faces. He sees their torn clothing and empty bags. His heart breaks because those gathered in front of him are those the rest of the world ignores. He knows their poverty, their empty stomachs, their grief, their abuse, their trauma. He knows the empire that bears down upon them. He's felt it himself. He knows they're here because they're desperate for relief. He knows what they need. Blessed are you, he began. It's not trite. It's not a sweet southern bless your heart. With wet, piercing eyes, he said, blessed are you. And I imagine something like a miracle happened. Because there's power in hearing your worth from someone else, especially when you don't believe it yourself. Jesus sees them. He knows they have gifts to share, no matter how trampled on they feel. He sees them and believes in them, and he tells them so. Blessed are you. Blessed. What does that word mean exactly? We hear it all the time. Someone will say, have a blessed day. Or when we say that we have been blessed, we almost always mean in some comfortable economic way or to express gratitude for our health. We have everything we need and everyone is well. We are so blessed. If financial struggle or grave illness or broken relationship has come to our family, we may still say we are blessed, but we mean blessed in spite of the hardship. Jesus says we are blessed in the midst of the hardship. Kate Bowler is a Duke Divinity professor and writer who says, we live in a culture of hashtag blessed. Hashtag blessed is attached to anything from a birth announcement, a new boyfriend, to a rental car upgrade, to a good parking space. Kate Bowler, by the way, wrote her dissertation on the prosperity gospel in America. And then a few years ago was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer as a young mother in her 30s. She has thought quite deeply and personally about what it means to say you are blessed. No English word really captures the meaning. Blessedness was something of a spiritual state important in the Hebrew Scriptures and in particularly the Psalms. Psalm 1 begins the whole book with this theme. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the teaching of the Lord. Sometimes in our translations, the Greek word for blessed in the Beatitudes is translated happy. Happy are they. One famous TV preacher once wrote a book on the Beatitudes entitled The Be Happy Attitudes. As if Jesus were offering us a way to cultivate a better outlook on life through positive thinking. But poverty and mourning are not attitudes. And to our ears, happy is more of a word for good feelings. What Jesus means is far beyond feelings. Jesus did not come to aid us in our pursuit of happiness. Jesus wants something deeper than what we want for our children or ourselves when we say, we just want them to be happy. I just want to be happy. The word that Jesus spoke in Aramaic but got written down in Greek and then eventually translated into English as blessed is makarios. This is a type of blessing that stays deep down, no matter the emotions that we feel. Max Lucado describes it as sacred delight, where God is near even in the darkness and the shadows. When Jesus says, blessed are you, he isn't commanding us to be something we're not. He's not giving us life instructions or a list of aspirational qualities. The word makarios has with it a sense of hearty congratulations, of honoring and cheering, of powerfully lifting someone up, of pronouncing the smile of God upon them. But the real shocker comes in the kind of people Jesus is cheering. Because by many standards, it's a list of losers, those who mostly go unnoticed. Jesus' ideas about who is and is not blessed may cause us to scratch our heads, because Jesus blesses those whom no one else blesses. Jesus is lifting up their reality, telling them that God is with them where they are, no matter how discouraged or abandoned or dehumanized they feel. Even at our lowest, even when we've lost everything, even when we can't figure out how to take a step or even get out of bed in the morning, Jesus said it is there that God is very near to us. Beatitude is a word that comes from the same root as beautiful. So Jesus says, blessed and beautiful are the lives of those marked by mercy and mourning, gentleness and peacemaking. purity and the hunger for justice, persecution for doing the right thing. The Beatitudes of Jesus are not Hallmark greeting card inscriptions, no matter how beautiful the artwork. Jesus sings blessing over people who live at the bottom of the heap. They are words of hope for those hard times when the fundamental picture we had relied on, our sense of how everything holds together, when all that falls apart. Jesus is talking about life in the kingdom of God, and his is an upside down kingdom. Its values and the values of the world rarely match up. When Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," he did not mean my kingdom is not in this world, but that its values were different from the prevailing values of power in the world. In the context of the Roman Empire, Jesus' Beatitudes were dangerous, disruptive, revolutionary even. But to those to whom Jesus was speaking, his words were hopeful. In spite of the way things feel, Jesus is proclaiming a different world is possible. God's kingdom is among you, and it is coming. The people listening to Jesus' sermon that day were the very ones who did not feel blessed at all. And in the weeks ahead, as we make our way through this list of Beatitudes, we're going to notice Jesus left some good people out. He doesn't say, "Blessed are the hard workers, the disciplined, the honest, the well-behaved." No, it's the spiritual beggars, those who can't stop crying, the gentle, those who crave righteousness and justice, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. It's those whom he lifts up and points to and said, "These are the favored ones. These are the blessed ones." Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove was teaching a Bible study on the Beatitudes in a homeless shelter. It was a class where half the participants were residents in the shelter and the other half were seminary students or members of churches in the community. Jonathan started by reading the Beatitudes out loud, and because the class was so diverse, he decided to ask them all to share what they heard as good news in the passage. One man who lived at the shelter sat up on the edge of his chair, smiling and excited, and yelled out, "Jesus is talking to us, man. We're the poor. We're the ones who are crying and hungry and thirsty for justice. And Jesus says we're blessed. Think about that, man." The good news in these strange words come not so much in reward, but in a blessed reality that Jesus promises. The kingdom of heaven, comfort, mercy, inheriting the earth, to be filled, to see God, to be called children of God. And this blessed kingdom reality begins imperfectly in this life and can be perfectly and completely had in the life to come. We'll look more closely at each of them in the weeks to come. They will lead us on what one has called the eightfold path of Jesus. They are doors that lead us into the kingdom of God. We're going to find that in the Beatitudes, that these Beatitudes are anything but simple. There are no instructions in the Beatitude. They don't tell us what to do or how to act. And the good news to remember about these Beatitudes is that they're not just blessings on certain wonderful people. They are invitations to come forward and take our place among them. Jesus is offering us a way of living together where we elevate people the world wants to suppress, and where we embrace the lowliest among us and the most desperate part of ourselves. We are called to live as an alternative community that does not bless what the world blesses or live as the world lives, but loves with the compassion of Jesus in such a radically powerful and compelling way that people look at us and say, "Who are these people and what are they doing?" If you have felt that your life is something out of sync with God, somehow discontent, somehow incomplete, I invite you to come and stand among the spiritual beggars, the mourners, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, and those hungry for justice. Those lifted up by Jesus as portraits of a human being, fully and beautifully alive. And hear Jesus say to you, "Congratulations." Listen to the applause of heaven. It's for you. Welcome to the kingdom of God.